January 5th, 2026, and you're listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Today we're in Luke chapter 7, looking at verses 36 through 50, with part 2 of last week's message titled, An Examination of Those Forgiven.
Eat and drink now, at my table, says the Lord, and go in peace, and we'll do this soon anew in the kingdom. Lift up your hearts to me, says the Lord, lift them up, and receive in this meal my crucified body and my shed blood for you, so that you know that I love you. And if you know you've been loved like that, in light of all you've done, then you will respond in love for him.
And now here's today's message from Pastor Chris.
And starts wiping his feet with her tears. And then she puts her lips to his feet in front of them all, bawling. She's kissing them. She takes everything she has of value in this life, and she anoints those feet. All she can see is him. This was totally, socially inappropriate. This was totally, religiously inappropriate. She's not rich. She has nothing. She just came with everything she had. Luther called it heart water. Now, if you saw this today, if you saw that today, what would trouble you about it? Well, it's rude to interrupt a dinner like this. Seems kind of showy, doesn't it? We're pious. We don't do that kind of stuff. We don't show our faith, do we? No. No, we're very reserved people. What would bother us? Some kind of irritation might enter us. This is extravagant. It's uncomfortable. And what might bother us is this. People don't do this. Nothing would irritate a Pharisee more than to see this kind of response, because their own life is lived so contrary to this kind of response. You see? No tears, no value. No desire to humble oneself. This act of piety is completely foreign to them. There is nothing in this action to which the Pharisee can relate. Wasteful. That's what Judas would say later about the other woman who did it. I mean, this is the kind of going line. I've heard it in churches. Couldn't that be sold and given to the poor? Such piety is offensive. And her heart was, he's done everything for me. He is my greatest value. I don't care. And I think this is meant to challenge everyone who read it all throughout history. What did she see in herself? Now comes the contrast, the explanation of indifference. Now the Pharisee who invited him saw this and said, notice, not out loud. He's in his own heart. It's an inward response of disgust. If this man were a prophet, He would have known who and what sort of woman this is who's touching him, for she is a sinner. He just allowed this disgusting woman to come in defiled and touch him. And the shock of all of it is, he's exactly right. He's exactly right. He did know. And he is the prophet. And that should have marveled the Pharisee. But it didn't. That she could come to him like this. She could come to him like this. There's a big point in this, isn't there? Jesus, of course, reading this man's heart. Simon, I'm reading the hearts of everyone in the room. You know, if a prostitute came off the street right now and wept at the front of the church, imagine this, dressed terribly, shabbily, roughly, and she starts bowing down up here and crying and puts every bit of her money in the pot, what would we respond with? Would it bother us? Simon, I've got something to say to you. Say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. One denarii was a day's wage in the first century, remember. When both could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. That's a remarkable thing. We would at least make that person work it off, right? Pay it off with interest. He just canceled it. Who does that? What kind of person does that? Notice the question. He cancels the debt of both. Which one of them will love him more? Simon stands back. He says, well, I suppose the one for whom he canceled the larger debt. You're right, says Jesus. And Jesus turns to the woman and says to Simon, I want you to study her for a minute. And I want you to contrast your actions here. I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. But she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, not even a greeting. But from the time I came in, she's not ceased to stop kissing my feet with her tears. You didn't anoint my head with oil. She's anointed my feet with ointment. My feet. Now, what I wrestled with here is, you know, we're more reserved people. You know, we don't show our faith a lot. I expect a more emotional response from a woman. I just do. Women are made that way. But I thought, does Jesus expect men to respond this way? We have many women responding to Jesus this way. And then I think the question has to first be answered is, to get to sort of any answer to that question, the men also have to ask, what do you need Jesus to do for you? The extent to which you can answer that question is the extent to which there will be a response. What has he just pinpointed? This man's totally indifferent to Jesus. There's no response. There's no gratitude. He wouldn't dare respond by giving his treasure to Jesus. He's as cold as could be. There's no response to all this teaching and all this gospel that's been preached by Jesus. And because there's no response, there's no love. And Jesus explains this. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. The evidence of forgiveness is shown that she sees how great the provision has been given to her and to clear away her great debt to God because of her sins. She's so burdened by this. She's crushed by it. And Jesus follows up. But he who is forgiven little loves little. This man doesn't have any real conception of his sin in his life or his predicament before God. And so he doesn't respond at all to God. She had in her eyes the larger. Now think about this. She had in her eyes the larger debt because her sins ruined her. She felt the full weight of the consequences of her sin and failure, but he didn't. Why is that? So who has the larger debt? Who has the larger debt? I think we're sort of pressed with that here. I think we have to ask, is it true she had the larger debt than the Pharisee? I think that's a fair question in light of this. The people we think who have the larger debts are those whose sins are clear and evident for everyone to see. Or those in whose lives are evident that they've wrecked their lives. They've got to have the larger debt. It's the alcoholic who's ruined his life, right? It's the man in adultery who's ruined his life, right? I thought this captured it. Russell Crowe was on a podcast recently, and he told the story of going to Reno. And he hit a streak at the blackjack tables. Won a ton of money. And he says, soon after, I kept going, and I watched it all vanish away at the roulette table. I barely got back home. He's telling the story on a podcast. Now, you'd never know that story in Russell Crowe's life if he had never told it. And he's probably not felt a lot of guilt for that, for he's been able to pull himself back up. But then he said he called his mom and told her what happened, and she told him about her grandfather, who was a professional gambler. He lost the whole family home in one bad night. He had to wake up and tell his family in the middle of the night, and they had to leave. And that one choice kept his family stuck in poverty for generations. So one man's sin didn't have the huge consequences in life, but the grandfather's sin had huge consequences because it all got showed and found out. That's what we think about sin. The people who are good at hiding it don't have any real present consequences. They don't think much of it. But you see what happens when people ruin their lives. Who's the greater sinner? Well, in our eyes, of course, it's the professional gambler. We judge outwardly because of whether the consequences are known. Crow never felt the weight of that sin the same way because he didn't lose everything. The Pharisee, by performing outward acts of righteousness, covered him from seeing what was really in his heart. And Jesus pulled that curtain right down. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and plate, but inside you are full of greed and self-indulgence. You'd never know it. You'd never know it, you see. He who is forgiven little loves little. He was able to convince himself he was good. But the question of the text is, what is true of all of our hearts, beloved? And what is our predicament before God, not men? And this is a great work of grace in someone's life when they see what's true of themselves. The one who's not forgiven much doesn't see it. Now, if you just take the law and you begin to work through it, you could ask questions. This is what the law is intended to do. Truth be told, I've not really gone out like this woman and made a sham of my life or shame of my life publicly. But if I start to work through the law, I might start seeing some things. First commandment, you know, I'm really kind of, first commandment says no idolatry. Am I really living for the world and the things in the world? What has mastered my heart? Second commandment, have I really given my heart to worship God? Or have I just kind of put on the show for people? Third commandment, am I really living in a way consistent with my profession? Fourth commandment, have I really given this day to God? Or have I put family and everything else above it? Fifth commandment, have I really honored my parents? Sixth commandment, have I really loved my neighbor? Or have I really, in the course of my life, not forgiven a lot of people and been angry at people and ripped them down? Seventh commandment, truth be told, if you look over the whole course of my life, is there not a lot of sexual morality that's been in my heart? Maybe I haven't committed outward adultery, but maybe I've been committing it every day. Eighth commandment, no, I haven't stolen anything. Yeah, how much of your life have you wasted in serving yourself? That's theft. Ninth commandment, well, have I gossiped? Have I slandered people? Have I spoken ill of people? 10th commandment, have I not lived my life in want of everything and not content and always looking over the fence and always wanting something better and always wanting something more, and that drives my heart? And if there's any sense of sin in your own life, then there's going to be a correspondence to what you see about Jesus and how you respond to your need for him. I think we have so clearly today, as we come to the supper, the heart of Jesus Christ put on display. What is he after? Do you think he says this to the Pharisee with no goal? He says this to the Pharisee, and his goal is to turn his heart. Is this really about the woman, or is it about the Pharisee? And the sermon showcases the woman, but I believe it's intended to push the Pharisee here to Christ. Oh, we beat up on them. But they're just a natural reflection of our natural heart apart from grace. This is how we respond to Christ. But there's a good intention here, and that we would see the Lord's intention to forgive us all of our sins. That's why this is so gospel saturated. Do you know he's willing to forgive all your sins? And then he desires to constantly reassure you of that? Isn't that how this ends? He looks at the woman before them all, and what does he say? He makes a pronouncement here. Dear woman, your sins are forgiven. The debt is full and canceled, all of it. That's the gospel. She had already been forgiven. That's why she came. And Jesus wants to keep on saying it to you. He wants to keep on reminding you of this. You come back to him every time and you confess your sins. He's faithful and just to forgive you your sins. And he keeps on reassuring her here. That's the emphasis of his love for her. And of course, they sit there and say, who is this that can even forgive sins? Yeah, it's God dining with you. But he leaves us with these words today. Go your way. Your faith has saved you. He wants to emphasize to all of us today, when you come in Jesus with this kind of faith, with sincerity of heart, with a consciousness of your misery, and you believe in him and you understand him and you understand his purpose in coming to the earth and you understand the whole intention of gospel ministry and your need, the evidence is love for him that follows, because he just announces here again to her, all her sins are completely canceled. And he leaves us with this, shalom. Peace, go in peace. Beloved, that's intended for you today. Everyone here. What is the supper about? We're not inviting him to our dinner here. He's inviting you to his. Anticipating what's to come when we do this face to face in the kingdom. And he has said, come. Let's eat and drink together. But you must believe. You must trust me. You must come as somebody who has a need for me. And when you come believing, I will justify you. I will forgive you. He wants you to know without any measure of a doubt that he does the same for you today as he did for this woman who come in faith this way. This table is not for the righteous. Stay away if you think you deserve it. This table is for sinners. Listen to me. Forgiven are all your sins. Eat and drink now at my table, says the Lord. And go in peace. And we'll do this soon anew in the kingdom. Lift up your hearts to me, says the Lord. Lift them up and receive in this meal my crucified body and my shed blood for you, so that you know that I love you. And if you know you've been loved like that in light of all you've done, then you will respond in love for him. And that's a demonstration that you're forgiven. Praise God for his wonderful grace in our lives. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for this wonderful text, for showcasing true forgiveness in one's life. We confess our sins together. We are no better than this woman. We confess our idolatry. We confess our sexual morality. We confess our theft, our murder of heart, our gossip, our slander, our lack of contentment, our despising of authority structures, our stealing of time, our dishonoring of your day. And we ask, O Lord, that we would have faith to see the marvelous provision given for us in Christ, and that we would respond in a way that pleases you. Thank you for showcasing true forgiveness today before us. In Jesus' name, amen.
That's all the time we have for today. We thank you for tuning into us here at Abounding Grace Radio. Be sure to tune in next time to hear more from Pastor Chris. Thanks again. Until next time.